listen straight to the 14th chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. I wonder whether each and all of us have read through this little book of 14 chapters, this book of Hosea. If we have, we've found that it's a very, very interesting book. And in the writing of the book, we see that Hosea the prophet has to speak to the people of Israel. Sometimes he calls them Ephraim, sometimes he calls them Israel. But all the way through, he's speaking to them concerning their condition as before God, because they're away from him. And when I think of this chapter, we might say that it's a plea to backsliding Israel. But I would say that as well, if we look at it, we can see a gospel message in it, that there is so much as well that will meet us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I think of these first 13 chapters, and as I think of God speaking through his servant Hosea to his people, they had backslidden very badly, and on one occasion he says, Ephraim has turned to his idols, let him alone, let him alone. And you know, if that had been the final word, how sad it would be. For if God lets a person alone, what a sad condition he's in. He doesn't get any better, he gets worse. And then, of course, there's judgment before, isn't there? And as I think of him, that's not the final word. But here, this little chapter that we've read tonight, the 14th chapter of Hosea, is his final word, and in this book, his final appeal to his people, and what an appeal it is. So as I think of it, this chapter, if we'd have turned to the other chapters and seen how they're turned astray, we would have thought that God would have dealt in a harsh way with them. That's the way we would have dealt, wouldn't it? We would have dealt with them in a harsh way, but no, he deals with love and with grace. And as we turn into this little chapter, I think we shall see that he's a loving God. Although people might turn away from him, it is that he doesn't turn away from them. And we see so much love in this chapter. That's why it begins with that little word, oh. Now we use that in many ways, don't we? When we're in surprise, we use that word, oh. When we're in pain, so often we use the word, don't we? And in so many ways we use that word, oh, don't we? But as I think of it here, I feel that speaking of this little word, of just one letter, it contains all the feeling and all the feeling to God, to God's people, by God, all his feeling to them. Oh! Now, I know in another place in Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we see there that as a younger man, he uses that same word with all the deep feeling that he had, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Remember the chapter? Jabez, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And I would say that as a man, he uses that word with all the feeling that he had. But let's remember that he was a man, and using it with all his feeling was not as God would use it here. As I think of the feelings of a holy God and yet a gracious God, all is knit up in this little word, O Israel. He has them before him at this time, these people. He's not calling them Jacob. He calls them Jacob at times when they're astray, but he looks upon them and desires to look upon them in a spiritual sense, and therefore he calls them Israel. But there's another reason why he calls them Israel. We must remember that he's showing his love to them. At this time he wants to win their confidence, and therefore he speaks to them by their covenant name. There's a covenant between them and their God, and therefore he says, O Israel. There was a covenant between Jacob, who was named Israel, and his God. There was a covenant between his people. And we see at times that covenant had to be renewed. And here, as God speaks to his people, it is that he hasn't cast them off. It isn't that he's going to do as he said with regard to Ephraim, let him alone and let him go just as he wants. It is that he now feels for his people and he says, O Israel, return. As I think of him speaking to them by their covenant name, it is that he wants to show them that there's still that covenant between him and him themselves. Yes, we see that, don't we, that way in which the Lord Jesus acted with the people in that day, he would win their confidence before he spoke to their heart. Here he desires to win them back. And how far astray they've got in this chapter, in this book, haven't they? And yet he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That's one thing I feel that everyone that comes into this world must do, and that is return to God. I say that because when we're born into this world, and when we begin to walk, and when we begin to live our lives, we're living it on the wrong road, aren't we? When we think of ourselves coming into this life, we're born and we begin our long and tedious journey that will ultimately end at the end of that broad road where is destruction. It is not God's thought that we should in any ways be found at the end of that road. It was not God's thought with regard to his people here that he should see them astray. He wanted them. He desired about everything that they should be so they should return. And therefore she says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. As I think of those words, I think of ourselves as believers, and I think that as he was speaking to believers then, I think that he can speak to believers today, and there's the need, in some cases, to return, don't you? When we think of how things have gone in the church in the past years, we see how much astray we may get with regard to teachings that have been taught over the years, and I feel that there is the need to return. Although these words were to Israel, and continually he used them, they would come down to believers today. And then I would say that they come to be unbelievers. Because we're here tonight, and although there may not be one unbeliever here, God is glorified and the gospel's preached. And I would say that there must be, in everyone, a return unto the Lord, for they have fallen. Now that's not the teaching that we hear today with regard to many that preach the gospel. Return, for thou hast fallen. No, when we think of the book that we've got here, there's one hymn that says there, that down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. That down in my poor heart, that God says is desperately wicked, there's something there that only needs fanning into a flame, and it will satisfy, it will be something that God can delight in. Is that so? Is there anything in my heart? I know, the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. No good thing. I must realise that there was a fall back there in the Garden of Eden. It's called the fall, but people wouldn't call it a fall today, and people wouldn't think that they fall. No, it is that in each of us there's something that is Godward. And if it only has the way, and if it only has a little fanning, it will come into a faint flame, and there will be something that God can delight in. It says here, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There's a reason to return, because there's been a fall. And as we think of every person that's found in this world, there has been a fall and there has been iniquity. And iniquity is not just sin, iniquity is something that's willful. Now you say, well, that doesn't affect any of us that are here tonight, doesn't it? If we know the mind of God with regard to anything that we're doing in our pathway, and we're doing just the opposite, it's iniquity. We have to realise that if we know the mind of God with something that we should do, something that's His will, and we're not going that way, we know it from the scripture, but we're not going that way, it is that it's iniquity between us and our God. It must be that. I know that the thought that I had before me tonight was speaking about unbelievers, and that is iniquity when they go the wrong way. And how many in our country that has been a country of Bibles, a land where there has been so much Christianity, where people have known the way and yet they're going the other way, they have fallen by their iniquity. But let us remember as believers, there may be things that we do, and we know the word of God and what it says concerning that we should do it, and yet we go the other way and think our own thoughts, and isn't that iniquity as well? Because iniquity is going our own way, having known the way that God has shown, but not going that way at all. Now he says to these people here, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And as we think of those words said in that way, there may be people that are unsaved and they say, however can I come back to God? I know that what he says concerning me is true. I know that when he says that I should return, and I've fallen by not my iniquity, I look down in my heart, and I know that there's something there that's against God. I know it to be against God because I've heard that which has been preached, and therefore I know it to be against God. But how can I return? If it is so that I've fallen, and if it is so that that iniquity is in me, how can I return to God? Well, I would say, as I see this word here, and it says, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Our iniquity is our warrant to return, isn't it? Return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And I would say that if this is to preach the gospel, it is our warrant to come back to him when he says, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now, how are we to return? But I would feel that with regard to ourselves, before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a way that we thought that we could return. And that was we could lead better lives. It was that we could please God if we did this or did that. But it doesn't say anything about doing things, does it? And when we think of people that we meet in the street and speak to them concerning the way of salvation, and they answer us, very often they begin by talking about works. Well, you know, I go on very well. I feel that I should be suitable for heaven because, well, how I go about my business, I don't owe anything and I have no enemies. I hope and believe that I'm upright before other people, but it doesn't start speaking in that way here, does it? It says, take with you words. Take with you words. Oh yes, if we take with us words, you know, we are most very good with our tongues, and we can speak to God about ourselves, can't we? I've been reading the book of Job lately, and he was very good with his tongue, and he spoke words to God about his righteousness. He took with him words. But here, as in another place in Scripture, we see that God does put the words into our mouth. We read part of Deuteronomy 26 this morning, I think it was, and there the word was that when a man took his offering, it says, and ye shall speak, and ye shall say. It wasn't left to the man when he took his offering and laid it beside the altar to say what he thought he would say. Ye shall speak, and ye shall say, Assyria ready to perish is my father. It says here, take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Take with you words and say unto the Lord, because we just don't know what we ought to say to him, so that he tells us what to say. He tells us what to say. But before we're ever going to speak to him concerning this blessing that comes from him, there's to be one thing that's done. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Now, earlier on, we read in this same book concerning Ephraim, he said, oh, let us return to the Lord. And when we come back, by the third day, he'll raise us up again. And God has to say to him, thy goodness is as the morning cloud. What did he mean? He meant that Ephraim was coming back with words on his lips, but there would be no change of heart. Thy goodness is as the morning cloud. Well, we don't like to see the morning cloud, but if we think of that eastern country, and as they get up in the morning, that's a cloud. And that's the arid ground, the arid pasture land, and as they see the morning cloud, there's the promise of blessing, there's a promise of refreshment, but it doesn't materialise. It's a morning cloud and it's soon gone. And therefore he said that they've been like that. But he says here, just to cover what has happened before, take with you words and turn to the Lord. There must be, as we come to the Lord, a change of heart. It is with regard to the children of Israel, when once they've been iniquitous, it says concerning them that they said, well, we've sinned and we'll go up. We'll go up to the land. No, they were told, you can't go up to the land in that way. There must be the direct turning to the Lord. And when we think of Thessalonians, is it? It says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They turned. It says with regard to Matthew, they're sitting at the receipt of custom. What does it say? He forsook all, rose up and followed him. It doesn't say he just followed him, he forsook all. That which had been his life before he turned from. And here it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That is the way. And it must be the change of heart before there's the prayer in this way. The heart must be changed and submissive to him. So the one that speaks says, take away all iniquity. Don't you think that there are many people today who, when they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and now can say that they're believers in him, don't find life as it ought to be? They felt that it would be a life of fullness of joy. They thought that it would be a changed life, but there's some reason, and they cannot understand the reason, why that fullness of joy hasn't come into their lives. And they might ask the question, why is it? Have they said these words, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously? I think that's the problem, you know, because it is that we do like the blessings, we do like the blessings that come from our being believers, but perhaps it is that the one that comes to the Lord and hasn't found that joy is that he's got some darling sin in his life that he doesn't like to give up. I remember hearing once concerning an amusing story that there was a crowd in the road and a man went to the crowd to see what was happening, and as he got into the centre of the crowd there was a little boy and he said, what's wrong with the little boy? They said, well, he's got his hand in the bottom of that sweet bottle and we can't get it out. And as he looked a little closer he said, well, he couldn't get it out. He's holding on to the sweets. If he lets go the sweets he can get his hand out. If we let go that which is of the world, we can have our hand free to do his service, but I wonder where we can otherwise. Take away all iniquity, and I would feel that there are some that have darling sins. I think of one man, he's getting very, very old now, and not so well as he used to be, but during a lot of his early life, it appeared that every now and again there was something that happened in his life and he hadn't the happiness and joy that he should have had. When he came to the Lord Jesus, he came at the same time as others in the meeting where he was, and yet there was something that seemed to always hold him back. Whereas those in that meeting, it was my wife's meeting, they went forward, this one didn't go forward, and there was something behind it. And we wondered for a long while what it was, and there he was a gambler. He was a gambler. He hadn't said, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. It was that with regard to him there was a darling sin that he clung to, something of the old life, and he wanted to keep on with that old life. But God said, I couldn't give you the fullness of blessing then. And during the most of his life, he's been an unhappy believer because of the fact that he didn't say, take away all iniquity. But if he does take away all iniquity, and he's taken all ours away, no doubt, it is that there's only one ground on which he can take it away and receive us graciously. It's only by his grace we can be received into his house, isn't it? When we think of that one, the prodigal son, and when we see him coming home in rags, the father looks upon him. And if he'd have dealt with him in righteousness alone, he would have said, your condition is your own fault. I'll wash my hands on you and you go afield again. I will have nothing to do with you. No, he received him graciously. He fell on his neck firstly and kissed him. Didn't he win his confidence? He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. Let him come in the home. Yes, it was in love and grace alone that he dealt. And here in this chapter, it is to those that have been so backsliding, he deals in love and grace. Now, it is that those that will take this prayer on their lips, they will be able to speak something of that third verse, which says, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more unto the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I wonder what that all means. Well, here is the turning, as we have read in the previous verse, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Asher, Assyria, had been on an occasion their help. They had turned to the greatest power for their help. But now they were turning away from the greatest power. Asher shall not save us. We will come and we will find all our strength, all that we need in thyself. We will not ride upon horses. Now, what was the horse used for? I love to think of the days when I lived on a farm and saw those horses working in their teams at ploughing and other things. How wonderful it seemed to be. But they weren't used in that way in this country. They were used in war. They were used for strife. And as I think of these words that Israel take upon their lips, it means that they're striving with regard to God at cease. Neither will we end or ride on horses. No, they're striving against God at cease. Neither will we say unto the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for indeed the fatherless findeth mercy. The work of their hands. Do you remember in Deuteronomy, that wonderful book we read from this morning, that Moses time and time again warns the people that God is to be their God when they come into the land, and then he has to say to them, but I know you'll turn against him, and you'll have your own gods. You'll have your own gods, and you'll worship them, and you'll go after them. And now the word comes in the lips of this one. Neither will we say to the works of their hands, ye are our gods. They made their gods. And as the prophet could say on one occasion, there's the man that cuts down a tree, and as he cuts it down, with a part of it he makes his god. The other part that's left, he chops it up, and he sits by his fire, because that's his fire. And that's what they believed in. They believed in a god that couldn't hear, and never did help them. And God on one occasion said, when they desired help, he says, well, you go to your own gods that you've chosen. No, but here it is that their turn, they wouldn't say any more of the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. They looked upon him, and they looked upon him alone, and if there was one thing that they needed mercy. So we see in this chapter then, that grace and mercy are spoken of. Well, what do they mean? It might be that we say, oh, they mean the same thing. No, they don't. When I think of mercy, these people, if God had dealt righteously with them, he would have judged them. But mercy keeps back that which we deserve. Mercy keeps back that which we deserve. Now that grace. Grace gives us that which we don't deserve. And therefore we see here, they say, for from thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then at the end of this, it is that the Lord speaks again and as he looks upon his people, and as he hears their words of him, he says, I will heal their backsliding. They've always been backsliding. There had been that willing themselves to go astray, and at this time, when they were willing to come to him and own their sin, he would take away that desire to be away from him. Yes, he would work in them a desire that they should be kept from backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I like those words. That's the way that God has dealt with each one of us that are here tonight. He's loved us freely, hasn't he? You know, I think of myself, and no doubt you think of yourselves, and you think of your life, and you think of your heart, and you say, well, why did God think of me? Why did God love me? Why was it? Why did he love his people? It says that he loved them, not because they were a great people, but he set his heart on them. That's why he chose them, because he loved them. There was nothing in them, they were greater nations, but he loved them, he set his heart upon them, and he chose them, and how it is so with ourselves. Yes, when we think of this, he says, I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. That's wonderful to think that his anger's turned away, isn't it? When we think of what that anger could accomplish with regard to us in the day to come, it's turned away. Because we must realise here, although we may have been in our whole of our lifetime very respectable people before we came to the Lord Jesus, there's only one thing that faced us on that downward road, and that was judgment, that his anger is turned away from us. Now, when we think of this, there's one thing he says concerning these people that I think is wonderful above everything. He says, concerning them, I will be as the dew to Israel. Now, I don't think that we have very high thoughts concerning dew in our country, do you? Well, when we think of the dew in the morning, we just say, yes, it's dewy this morning. It's difficult if we're going to mow our lawn, but there's nothing in thought concerning that. But turn and think of what it would mean in an eastern country. I spoke concerning the dry conditions a little while ago, and I'll speak about them again. He said, I will be as a dew to Israel. There it might be on a late afternoon, you go out in the country there, all the grass would be wilted, laying down. And as you saw it, you said, is there life there? Is there life there? I will be as the dew to Israel. The dew comes in the evening. It comes by the twilight and through the night, and there in the morning, where there was that that showed to be death, there is life. There is life, there's refreshment. And there the Lord says, I will be as the dew to Israel. Now, I don't think that it only means that it brings life. He is our life. He brings life to us, doesn't he? Because we are in that dead condition. The scripture says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now, because of him being as the dew, we have life. But I think of it in another way. I think of it in this way, with regard to the dew. I don't know whether you've been down your garden on the morning and there's been a very heavy dew, and maybe you've got weeds and all manner of plants that are there, but what does the dew what is the effect of the dew as you go down on a Sunday morning, on a summer's morning? And there, in the dewy morning, everything is beautified, isn't it? We see there a beauty. Every little droplet of dew sparkling in the sun makes it to be beautified. And I feel that that is so with believers. Now, we might say concerning some believers, well, I don't see that with regard to them. But I feel that there's one thing that can hinder us seeing the beauty of the Lord that's upon us, and that is that we can stand in the way of the sun. We can stand in the way so that we dim that which is found in them. I feel that when the psalmist said, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, that ought to be upon us. It ought to be upon us. That was his desire, wasn't it? And if it's not seen, we may be hiding that which gives the light and the beauty to them. I will be as a dew to Israel. Yes, he's not only the one that refreshes and beautifies, he's the one that gives life. But there is that refreshment, isn't there, that alone comes to him. I will be as a dew to Israel. He shall grow as the lily. See, there's going to be growth, when we come to this verse. There's going to be growth because of the fact that the deer is down there. The Lord has worked, God has worked in the scene here, and he says, I'll be as the dew, he shall grow. Now, if we turn to Peter's epistle, we will see before there can be any growth, there must be taking away of guile and malice and evil speaking and bad thoughts concerning each other. It doesn't appear to believe that there can be any growth apart from all feelings with regard to each other being taken away. He says, you take those things away. Laying aside all malice and guile and all evil speaking, all those sorts of things. And then he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And here, as he begins the growth, he begins a growth that I think we could see in all perfection in the Lord Jesus. He says, he shall grow as the lily. Now, I'm reminded of a word we read in Isaiah 53. And that word is not the word, and when we shall seek him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It is this, he shall grow up before him. Who is that speaking of? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, down here as a man, growing up before God his Father. How did he grow up before him? The lily speaks of purity and fragrance. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ found here, that was true concerning him, he grew up in all purity and all fragrance before God his Father. And now, God speaking to his people says, and he shall grow as the lily. Now, as I think of the growth of the lily, it is pure and fragrant. And this should be, with regard to ourselves, should it not? There should be first purity. And then there should be the fragrance, because the beauty of the Lord our God should be upon us, and we should be a fragrant people here. Now I'm reminded of something I heard once concerning a younger lady that used to come into the meetings. And as she came into the meetings, it was that they felt that there was something wrong with her. She came in and she always smelt so strongly of perfume. And the elder brethren thought, well, something must be done with regard to this young sister. She ought not to smell like that. It seems to be as she comes in, she fills the place with that which is upon her. And she was taken aside and nicely spoken to, and she said, well, dear brethren, there's one thing I must tell you. I work in a perfume factory. I'm there all the time, and I must bring out into this world and into the meeting that which affects me where I am most of my time. If there's to be any perfume with regard to ourselves, it only comes by the position we are found in our lifetime, being found in the presence of the Lord, coming out of his presence. It will be that we shall bring something out of the beauty and of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we shall grow as the lily. But did you notice that as I read those words here, he doesn't say that his roots shall be as a lily. We see that he alters, the illustration is altered, because we must remember that there's the growth, that's the upward growth here. And with regard to a believer, there always should be the sign of upward growth. If a believer's a believer, there's something in his life that sooner or later will show. It won't be that he'll go through his life and there won't be show, because if the life is there, it will show, won't it? Yes, but upward growth is one thing, and it must be that there's a different growth from that. He says, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, when we think of the lilies, I'm reminded of years and years ago, I was growing all kinds of things in a garden. And they were going on very well, because there was a ship's captain that had retired, and his wife, they were there, and the house was sold, and conditions were very much different because of the fact that they brought some young children, and those children can pull up plants, and I well suffered by it. They hadn't any root. They were growing, and there was the evidence of the growth. There were those lovely plants that grew down in the pots, ready to go in the greenhouse in the autumn time, and they could easily pull out with the hands of the children. And he suffered, and so he says here, and he's, get the word, he shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now when I think of this, it reminds me of something that we read of with regard to the temple being built, and that is those great cedars of Lebanon, what great trees they were. And so when God would desire to speak of a establishment, about himself being established down here, it is that he speaks of the greatest object he can think of, and he speaks of those seasons of heaven. If it is that there's the upward growth, there's to be the downward growth, so that we're established in these spiritual things. So that if anybody comes to us, asks us with regard to the hope that's within us, we won't say, I think it's this, or I think it's that, that I'm basing my salvation on. We shall know, and we shall be able to say concerning the hope that's within us, yes, there must be that establishment. And then it says that his branches shall spread as the olive tree. When we think of the first two growths, how necessary they are, there's the upward growth and the downward growth. Because we do read with regard to the parable of the seeds, of the sower and the seeds, that there was growth, but there was no downward growth, was there? After a little, the seeds dried up because there was no depth of earth, there was no root, and therefore it only speaks to me of the fact that there was profession. And when I think of it in the time of the Lord Jesus, there was much profession around him. There were so many that had their works and their good deeds, such as the Pharisees and others, but they had no life in them. But here, it speaks of life in the fact that there's that establishment, so the roots go down. But then he says, and his branches shall spread as an olive tree. So then, there's the upward growth, there's the downward growth, and if there's one thing that's necessary, it is the outward growth. When I think of that, I think of the fact that we, each one who are believers on the Lord Jesus, true believers, we have that upward growth, we have the downward growth. But I wonder whether we are exercised enough as to that outward growth. When I think of the shade that the olive tree would give, when I think of the fruitfulness as its branches spread, it says concerning Joseph is a fruitful bough, and his branches go over the wall. When I think of the olive tree here, his branches shall spread as the olive tree. And as I think of this spreading growth, it is so that we might be the means of blessing to others round about us. And so that we might be those that they can come under our shade and under our shelter and be refreshed by ourselves. Now, when we think of the shade and the shelter that the olive tree would give, I think it is that we read in the book of Deuteronomy that the olive tree does not depend upon the good ground that it is planted in. We see in the Deuteronomy that the olive tree can grow out of the flinty rock. It depends more in the atmosphere in which it lives. It's another thought with regard to the atmosphere. It is that where we are found, we shall grow in a way that we ought to grow. It is here that the sun and the atmosphere affects the growth of the olive so that it's in a fruitful and a healthy condition. And it is just where we find ourselves during the week that gives a health and a fruitfulness with regard to ourselves. And so we see, with regard to this chapter, I must finish in a moment, it says at the end, Ephraim shall say, what am I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. As Ephraim hears and observes these things, what a wonderful thing. But then the Lord has to say right at the end of that paragraph, because we've got to discern who is speaking, from me is thy fruit found. Ephraim, you've heard, you've observed, yes, but it's from me and from me alone that your fruit is found. And therefore, at the end, we see concerning him, he is as the fir tree. And as we think of the fir tree, it speaks of uprightness. But then the Lord, through his prophet Hosea, says right at the end, having brought all these things before us, who is he that is wise? He shall understand these things. As we think of those things that have been brought before us tonight, and as we think of the wisdom of the world, they don't understand these things. But the one that is wise will look into these things, he'll understand them, he'll grasp them for himself. But the foolish, if they take no notice of these things, what a sad end they will have. What a wonderful little chapter. We've only scratched on the surface tonight. And God grant that as we go home, we might spend time to go a little deeper and see that which God can work in us if we're willing to say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously.